Let's pray then as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, for your word is truth. Help us to understand it and believe it and obey it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Some years ago, when I was a minister in Swansea, a high church Anglican befriended me, a clergyman, and he asked me to come and speak at his ladies' fellowship in his church. Well, you know, frankly, if the Pope asked me to preach in the Vatican, as long as I could preach the gospel, I'd go. And so I said yes. He said, I'd like you to talk about Mary. Now, I don't know whether he thought he was just going to wind me up, because obviously at a high church there was a certain view of Mary that they held. But it did turn my attention to what, as Bible-believing Christians, we should say about Mary. Because we don't say very much, do we? If you go to a Roman Catholic church or a Anglican church, you will see Mary, or a Greek Orthodox church or a Russian Orthodox church. You will see a great deal about Mary. But in our Protestant churches, you see virtually nothing. And I thought that was wrong. And I think there are spiritual lessons to draw from the life of Mary that I want to share with you this morning. Now, biblically, there's not a lot to say in terms of the references to her. She was a Galilean Jewess from Nazareth. If you go to Nazareth today, to the great Roman Catholic Cathedral in the centre of the town, you were supposedly able to go to the house that Mary lived in as a young woman. I mean, whether it's true or not, I have no clue really, but they like to think it's true anyway. It's very attractive. So, a Jewess from Nazareth. Her name, Mary, in her own language would be Mariam. She was a descendant of King David. She was betrothed to another descendant of David called Joseph. And she became pregnant before they were married. They were betrothed, which was a legal agreement that required divorce to end it, unlike an engagement in our culture. But what was not expected was that you would have a physical relationship before you were actually married. Mary was pregnant whilst betrothed. Joseph knew it wasn't his child. And so you will recall the scriptures say that he decided to divorce her quietly. There were two ways to divorce a woman in Jewish culture. One was to accuse her publicly and take the case to the rabbinic courts. And that would disgrace the woman and probably destroy her reputation for the rest of her life. That's what it meant when it says he would divorce her quietly, that he chose the second course, which was a private divorce. In other words, it was just between the families that he would say, I won't marry this woman because this is not my child. So it took a miracle for Joseph, the angelic visitation for Joseph to understand that God had done something remarkable in Mary's life. And they went to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus as a consequence, probably, of a Roman census, a population count that required people to go to the original village that the head of the household would come from. So that would be Joseph, and he took them to Bethlehem. At Bethlehem, she gave birth, as you recall. And after this, her appearances become rather slight in the Bible. Remember the visit to the temple in John chapter 12, when they were worried that Jesus might be lost. When Jesus was 12, not John's Gospel, chapter 12. Then they thought that Jesus was out of his mind. That's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 21. So they didn't understand Jesus' public ministry at first. She was present at the wedding in Cana, near Nazareth in Galilee, when he turned water into wine, that's John chapter 2. And she was present at the cross when Jesus committed her to the keeping of John. And that's in John's Gospel chapter 19. And all we know about her later life is that she was looked after by John. She was present in the Jerusalem church on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember that? That Mary was mentioned in Acts as being present on the day of Pentecost. And after that, she completely disappeared from view in terms of scripture. She's not mentioned again. We don't even know the record of her death. Some of the records are correct of the deaths of the apostles and so on, but we don't know when, how, where Mary lived and died. Now, her place in Catholicism and in the Greek Orthodox Church is quite remarkable. If you were to go to the church in Nazareth, to that Roman Catholic cathedral I mentioned, it's a cathedral dedicated to the memory of Mary. Actually, not Jesus. And it's very interesting. It's everywhere around the building, there are pictures of Mary. And in front of the main altar in the church, there's a great picture. And it's got God on it. It's got the all-seeing eye on it. It's got angels on it. It's got apostles on it. It's got Jesus on it. And in the center of it is Mary, a great big picture of Mary, bigger even than the picture of God. And that says something about Catholic, and it's true of the Orthodox Church as well, of the mentality. They see Mary as more accessible than Jesus. That if you really want Jesus to do something, you should pray to Mary. Mary's his mother, and she'll have the mother's influence over her son. So she will speak to Jesus. That's the mentality you get. And in fact, she was declared in modern Roman Catholic history as the co-redemptrix. In other words, she shared the work of the salvation of the world. Could you believe that? That Jesus is not alone the Saviour, but Mary is the Saviour with him. Now, obviously, we are not going to say things like that as evangelical Christians. But surely there are some things we should say about Mary. And I think one of them is Mary was what you might call an ordinary woman. If she was seated in this church today, she wouldn't kind of glow with a radiance or have a halo hanging over her head. She'd be just like you, sitting, listening, and finding strength in God's fellowship and God's word. There is, she pondered the meaning of Jesus' birth, according to Luke chapter 2. She was dismayed at Jesus when he began his public ministry and reckoned he was out of his mind. We read in Mark chapter 2. Although, she says in her song, all generations will call me blessed, When she was challenged about that, we are told in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, blessed rather are those who know the word of God and obey it. So although every generation will say of Mary, she was blessed because she was the mother of the Saviour, and that must have been a remarkable experience, wasn't it, to bring up Jesus. You can't even begin to imagine what it meant to have the Lord God Almighty as a baby in your arms, and then to see him develop and grow and listen to your advice as a mother. Remarkable story. And yet, who is more blessed? The answer, surprisingly, is that we are those who know the word of God and keep it, are more blessed than Mary bringing up Jesus in the flesh. Now that tells you something about the extraordinary privilege we have as believers. Because what Mary had was the human Jesus, the child, the baby, and so forth. And he, as we learn from that episode when he was 12 years old, going up to the temple, he outgrew his family spiritually. He had bigger vistas than his family. You wouldn't expect that normally of a 12-year-old, would you? We watch our children mature and develop, come to the pubescent age when they're beginning to take an interest in the opposite sex, all the rest of it. And we've got all our own agendas about. But what we don't expect is that our children will turn around to us and say, actually, my vision is for a bigger thing than your family, and thank you very much for your advice, but I've got somebody else telling me better. You wouldn't expect that of a 12-year-old, but that's what they had. And yet, for all that privilege, the human Jesus, she didn't understand him. She didn't know what it meant that this remarkable child had come. She knew some things. She knew it was to do with salvation. I think she probably understood he was the Messiah. But there were things she didn't understand, as the scripture tells us. Whereas what we have, although it's not physical, we have a spiritual relationship with God, where God walks with us and talks with us and tells us we are his own. Now that is a much more remarkable thing even than the privilege given to Mary. So I think that's a lesson we can learn from her. That although she was given a unique job in her youth, for all that uniqueness, for all that blessedness, she was just an ordinary person. And if she achieved great things as an ordinary person, so can you and I. We can take ourselves, we can give ourselves to God, we can ask God to use us and speak through us, and he will. That's the remarkable thing, you know. He will. I've often said, and people think I'm joking, but I'm not joking at all. I'm completely serious. When they say to me, who's the person you most admire in the Bible and follow? What's your great example as a preacher? And I answer, Balaam's ass. Because if God can speak through one ass, he can speak through another. And I truly believe that God has taken my life and used it for his glory. And I don't deserve it. I'm not good enough for it. I have failed him 1,000 times. I'm a very ordinary Christian. And yet, God has used me because I was willing to be used. And that's a great lesson in life, isn't it? Are you willing to be used by God? Well, I think that's one great lesson we can learn from Mary. I think a second lesson we can learn from her is the way her faith developed over his lifetime. I mean, she pondered what it meant, the things that she had learned from the angel. She didn't understand his public ministry. His family was against him, as you probably realize, in the earlier phase of his ministry. And yet, where do we find Mary on the night he was crucified? She was there at the cross. She finally understood that this was the great moment of her son's life. Terrible moment. What an agony for a mother to watch her son being tortured upon the cross like that. And yet she was there. And she had this wonderful underlying faith. You know, imagine what it's like. This little village that she lived in, Nazareth, was probably 5,000 or 6,000 people population in her lifetime. Betrothed to Joseph and pregnant before marriage. Now, you know, that's a scandal, isn't it? In a small village, that's a scandal. Pregnant before marriage. And yet, she sang this song, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Can you, what a statement of faith that was in God, isn't it? That what appeared to be a tragedy that spoiled all her plans, Joseph wasn't in on it. He was going to turn against her. And you could imagine that his family would as well. And her family, for bringing disgrace upon them. And yet for all that, she's able to say, "My soul, my spirit rejoices in God." And she looks on these events and says, "God did this, and it's wonderful." And I think there's something to be learned in that, about faith. That the circumstances in which Mary had to give birth to this child, remember, they were exiled in Egypt afterwards, they lost their home, they lost their family links. It was a tough call that she had borne this child out of wedlock. And so many props that you would hope there would be. When your daughter has a baby, you want to be there to look after her and to help and babysit and so on. And yet this poor woman lost everything. Everything. Even to the point of the baby being born in an animal's manger, a feeding trough. This was no obvious blessing. This was no obvious blessing. And it took an angelic visitation for Joseph to turn round to her and say, "I accept you." So this was a young couple struggling against very difficult circumstances. He was a builder, as you probably know. The word carpenter, by the way, is the Greek word is technon, and it probably means a builder, not just a carpenter, because in the ancient world, you had to have a set of skills, not just one speciality. So he lost his work, he lost his position, he lost his family, they went to live in Egypt. This was not an obvious blessing. And yet, from the very beginning, this woman could say, God has blessed me. Now, I wonder what you and I say in the face of tragedy. I wonder whether we, when we look back on our lives, why does God allow things to happen to us? And it's hard, isn't it? You wonder what God is, what's he up to, allowing suffering or heartache and so on. You lose your job, you lose your marriage, child rebels against you, whatever it may be, you know. Hard things happen. Do you look to God then and say, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour? Now, I want to say to you that in every circumstance of life, we should believe God is at work. We should. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Remember that. Now, that doesn't mean to say we shouldn't seek help. If you had a broken leg, you wouldn't say, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, so I'll just hope for the best, that the leg will get better. And there are lots of situations. You know, you lose a job, so you get another job and you move away. Your heart is broken. You don't say, okay, that's it now. I'll wander through life with a broken heart. You hope that you'll meet love and a companionship and so on, despite what has happened to you. It is not to say that we accept our circumstances as sent from God and therefore unalterable, because they're not. We will look for the means God has provided for the help that we need. And yet, we can have an attitude towards what we call the bad things that happen, that we let them define us. We struggle against them all our lives. That pain from childhood, an abusive parent or whatever it was. And we struggle and struggle and struggle. And this becomes the meaning of our life. This is who we are. The person who is damaged, the person who is hurt, the person who has suffered. But we shouldn't. We should look to God in every circumstance and say, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. So I think that there's a lesson in Mary being ordinary. There's a lesson in Mary being a woman of faith. I guess there's a lesson in Mary as a model of motherhood. I don't know. It's not something I can enter into. But I guess you could study the life of Mary and learn a lot about what it means to be a wife and a mother, and what, as a woman, you bring to a marriage in that particular way. But I tell you the thing that strikes me most of all about her. Her greatest usefulness was in her youth. The mother of Jesus brings up the Holy Child. You know, whatever else you say, that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? And one of her other sons, James, the brother of Jesus, he becomes a leader in the church. So it's not a question that her family could have faded after the resurrection by comparison with the apostles that God chose. But she fades. And it may well be, well, I'm not sure if this is true, but I think it's true, that when I look back on my ministry, my most profitable years were my early ones. I might be wrong about that, because God has blessed work that I've done since then quite remarkably. But the best blessing I can think of is in my first church. It was remarkable. It doubled in size in 18 months. We had converts every week. On Monday morning, I'd ring up if someone was missing from the congregation on Sunday, because that's how deeply we all cared for each other. And I'd find that I wasn't the first person who'd done it. That half the youth group had rung somebody up just to see if spiritually they were all right, having missed church. So you know, something very special happened in my first church. And I do look back on it as probably the high point of my life spiritually. Well, I was only 22 and I'm 70 now. What's the rest of my life full up with? And the answer is, you know, day-to-day work, ministry in a church and so on. Yes, we've seen conversions and growth in the church and so on, but unlike those first few years. Is it possible that God can use us in one particular moment or one particular place and then say to us, thank you very much. Now what I want is for you to sit back, be an ordinary Christian and be faithful. Is it possible? Is it possible that we should not be looking for kind of constant mountaintops? You know, where we can always say that we're in a good place spiritually. I was converted through Richard Mission Church in Bridgend. The pastor was a man called Howell Griffiths. He was a lovely man of God, I must say. Didn't agree with much of what he said, but he was a lovely man of God. And he'd stand at the entrance to the church, and he was an ex-coal miner, I think, trained under R.B. Jones in Porth, in the Bible school there. And as you walk past, he'd grab your hand and squeeze it, which was enough to make you not feel very rejoicing. And he'd look you in the eye, and he'd say, well, brother, are you glad you're saved? And some weeks I wasn't, tell the truth. Some weeks I felt very ordinary. But he created an expectation that I should always feel on top of the world, always feel that spiritual things were wonderful. And I don't know that it's true. If I look back on my own experience, I would say my life has been mountains and valleys, good times and bad times. Is it possible that God gives us some special mountaintop, but only one or two in the whole of our lives? And what he wants out of us after that is our faithfulness. Because that's what strikes me about Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, disappears after the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. And, you know, that's significant in itself, I think, don't you? It was the human Jesus was her life, but the resurrected Christ, that was for everybody. So the significance of being the mother of the child diminished in a church where every member could say, I know Jesus and I know God. So I find it very striking, very humble, that this woman should accept this backseat, if you like, in the story of the New Testament church. So much so that she was never mentioned again, and we don't even know when she died or where she died or where she was buried. We don't know these things. And it doesn't matter, because the one thing God gave her to do that was wonderful, she was faithful, and she pursued Jesus with all her heart. Now, I don't know what your story is. Maybe you can look back on early years as a Christian, and they were great years. Maybe you've had a long, long story since then of plodding along in the Christian life with not much to show, you know, for this life of dedication to Christ. Maybe not. But does it matter? Does it really matter that you have experienced something wonderful and then have become very ordinary? Does it matter? Doesn't it matter more that you walk with him, you share your life with him, you take what God gives you at this moment as his calling and his service, and you follow him? Well, those are the lessons from Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't know how it went down in the Anglo-Catholic Church I spoke at, but I don't suppose it'll go down worse here than there. Because we have got things to learn from this amazing woman.